Think like him. Paul wrote in Romans 8 that we are to be conformed to the image of him. 2 Peter says we are to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, those are high callings. And you know, I get the feeling, I don't know whether I should say this or not. I get the feeling sometimes that in modern American Christianity, we don't even believe it. You ever get that feeling?
Yeah.
Thank you, Joe.
Yeah.
That we really don't take seriously the call in Scripture to holiness, to righteousness, to obedience, to loving one another, to not being offended, to take life as it is and make it better than it is. We're here. I almost shouted when Randy kept saying we're here. I thought how wonderful to be here, standing before God and one another, called with his calling. But you see, that's a very serious thing there. Leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, I'm country enough and old-fashioned enough to believe that when the Bible says you, it means you. And when it says we, it means we. And if it says us, it means us. And if it says they and them and those, it means somebody else. Amen? So if we haven't had any persecution, we haven't had any suffering for the gospel's sake. We may have. I read in a book one time, and I heartily agree with it. It's so good I have to share it with you. He said the best thing God ever did was not to let us know what tomorrow holds.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that good? That's why that old gospel song that Mary John wrote, one day at a time, one day at a time. It's got more good preaching in it. One day at a time. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought, don't worry. But nonetheless, these scriptures really need to be taken very seriously. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And that is an Old Testament quote there from back over in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And it says he was reviled. He was led dumb as a sheep to the slaughter. And yet he did not revile back. See, that's almost more than we could imagine. He knew who he was. He knew what he'd come to do. He'd prayed, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he still did not complain about the suffering. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews I like. It says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You know what? One of the joys that was set before him, he knew we'd be here. He knew we'd be here. He knew there'd be people all over the earth in various time zones of the nations that they'd be there. And that there'd be a great rejoicing and a great season of thanksgiving. And that in some future time there'd be all nations, kindreds, tongues, and tribes, and races, and ethnic groups, and cultures, and they'd all be there. Jesus saw the end. He knew what he had come to do. So he endured the persecution. And you see, you and I know the end. So we endure the persecution. It comes. Hasn't come yet. We just don't know. But in verse 24, I think I went through this last Sunday, and I really hate to do it again, but that's one long sentence. It's got, I think it's 21, well, I don't remember how many words, but two words of two syllables, one word of three syllables, and all the rest of them are one syllable, and yet it holds the greatest, most magnificent truth that's ever been spoken or written down. He himself bore our sins on the cross in his body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you're healed. And Isaiah says that also. We were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian bishop of our souls. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing, because sheep are stupid. They have to have a shepherd. That's the truth. They have no... Come on in. They have no direction. They have no way to protect themselves. They have to have someone to lead them. And he is the great shepherd. It's so marvelous to me how he can be king, lord, majesty, wisdom, power, love, sufficiency, providence, and all the other things. And he can yet be shepherd. See, that just is almost more than we can take in. The sheep, you see, must have their shepherd. Now, see, this is a paradox. Let me just share this with you. The shepherd was wounded that we could be healed. He died that we could live. He took our sin that we could have his righteousness. He took our filthiness of rags of sin and gave us a robe of cleanliness and righteousness. He was afflicted that we could be healed. Just think about the paradox of the things that Jesus has done. Coming to him, to the fold of safety, we are safely in his care. He cares for us. He watches over us. See, the word bishop there is not a church office. It just means an overseer or someone who's in charge. Peter is saying in these next verses that we're going to get into that because of this, there is a lifestyle for us. See, all the epistles tell us our riches, our inheritance, our position, our station, and then directions are given for us to live in the light of who we are and what God has given us in this great salvation. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Amen. All of the epistles, Romans, Ephesians, especially Ephesians, it's just so clear. Well, it's not any clearer than here, I guess. But we have obligations. We have instructions. We cannot claim ignorance. So you can't tell a traffic officer that you didn't know you were going 50 in a 35 mile round, because there'd be just every little bit there'd be limit, speed limit, 35 or whatever. See, we have been made aware. And the more I learn, and I know so little about the little I know, but the more I learn, the hungrier I get. Anybody else in that way? The more precious it is. It's just more than you can imagine, the joy of sharing, knowing, sharing, learning of him. Chapter 3 then begins with instructions for godly living in a daily world. How many of you know that it's much easier to be sanctified on Sunday morning? Well, good. Everybody knows that, don't you? You got on, I guess you do. I do. I wear the best clothes I have. Most people do. You know, we just, if we got anything nice, we're going to wear it on Sunday. There's something special about Sunday. And along with those nice clothes, you're going to put on your nice manners. You aren't going to really get in anybody's face on Sunday morning. We do the best we can and act the nicest we know how. Isn't that right? But you see, our marketplace, I'm not talking about Winn-Dixie, I'm talking about grocery shopping, drug shopping, picking up the medicine, picking up the brooms and mops, all the menial things that we do, going to work, sitting at a desk, teaching school, whatever you do, our Christianity is far more important there than it is in the church house. Isn't that true? And this is the kind of instruction that he's given here. He begins there with wives and husbands. Now, this is not popular. There's been so much feminism and so much change in ethical living in our generation and the feminist movement and all of this. But Peter is talking to Christians. He is not talking to the world. And any believer, you see, has to believe that God says what it means and meant. And it's just the way he says it. See, it's our society that we really are fighting against. It's what we see. You see, I am always just amazed to go to the prisons and see so many women guards. And some of the ways they dress are so suggestive that trouble is being invited. I went to a meeting at a prison 3 or 4 or 5 months ago, and it was a big room to go through before we get to the room where we were meeting, and it was a holiday. I think it must have been Christmas Eve. I don't remember, but they wanted me to come. I didn't have anything else to do, so I went on down there. in this great big room, there was a television program or video. I couldn't tell which. But I never heard any uglier, filthier language in my life than was coming through that thing. You see, what I'm saying is just like that government almost encourages temptation. You see, and when we abandon the principles of holiness and righteousness, then the nation is in trouble. And homes can get in trouble if principles of living according to the Bible are not followed. You could argue and discuss all of this, and I know, you know, you'd say, well, what about the woman that's being beaten? And you could go into hours and hours of discussion. But remember what I'm telling you, that Peter is talking about Christians. And he gets to the both sides of it here. It seems from the New Testament, and you'll agree with this, that the women were first were more eager to hear the gospel than the men. And that more women came, maybe, and that there were women who had unsaved husbands. And this is one of the things that he's addressing. He is saying here that by your manner of conversation, you may win without a word by the behavior of your lives. What witnessing that is. See, what I am means much more than what I say. And you can almost never nag anybody into being saved. Did you know that? How many of you have ever had your kids or your kinfolk say, "Don't preach to me"? Heard that one, huh? Been there, got a t-shirt. "Don't preach to me." But what we are says more than what we could say we are. That's what Peter is saying here. That the manner of life in the home, by they behave, observe your chaste and respectable behavior. Now, I want to read something. I had never read this before, and I've had this book for years. You'd have to know I've had it for years because it didn't cost but a dollar and a half. Everything's at least $8.99 now, isn't it? But I said, this is so interesting. I want to read it to you because I didn't want to leave any of it out. It concerns the next verse, "Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, gold jewelry, putting on dresses and all this kind of stuff." This is so interesting. This fellow says, in reference to dress, as it applied to women, keep in mind that Peter is writing to those of his day. The beautifying of the physical body by various means had become highly developed as an art among Greek and Roman women, with the intent of capturing the male interest, since marriage vows were held in such loose fashion by both men and women. Any study, and I had not thought about this, any study of the art and sculpture of that period will illustrate the extent to which personal adornment was carried. The following is a quotation, and I've never heard of this man, can't pronounce his name. This is what he said, though. "The sculptures of the empire at this period show to what extent this braiding and plaiting was carried, sometimes rising to a height of some inches above the head, sometimes intertwined with twisted chains of gold or pearls. This fineness and fashion of the garments of women had at this time reached an almost unparalleled extravagance." Now, we're talking about 100 years after the resurrection. Yeah, we would think, well, this is the way it is today. But everything, listen to me, everything that was ever wrong in the church or with people has always been wrong and will always be wrong. And the right will always be right. Nothing ever changes. With communication, we just know more about it. But listen to what he says. "The fineness and fashions of the garments had reached an unparalleled extravagance." Now listen to this. "The filmy," you know what that means? "Half-transparent tissue of the kayon," I don't know what that is, loom, somebody was making cloth. "The dyed garments of Miletus and Sardis," those are the names of places, "were especially in demand." What he is saying, that thin, transparent fabrics were especially stylish. And you know, here in the Bible, I thought they wore old, long, coarse-fitted. "Were especially intimate." Christian women, Peter teaches, were not to seek their adornment in such things as this, but in a meek and quiet spirit. Isn't that interesting? I just never had thought about, really, what he... Yeah, I knew what he was talking about. But you see, high fashion. And if you just look in the Sunday paper, or any paper, but especially the Sunday paper, you're going to see the most thin fabrics, the most scanty garments, the most body exposure. Isn't that right? It was the same then, I gather from what this man was writing, it was the same then as it is now. But a Christian woman must adorn an inner spirit, an inner disposition. And by that, she may win her husband. That's what this is saying, and this is certainly a point well taken here. Let your adornment not be outward, but the hidden person of the heart. That makes so much sense, doesn't it? The hidden person of the heart with the imperishable or uncorruptible quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And in times like these, a gentle and quiet spirit is a very difficult quality to lay hold of. How many of you realize that our times are rushed, harried, hurry up, I'm tired, I don't have time, don't ask me to do any more, why don't you shut up and clean up, why don't you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? But see, the Bible tells us that a meek and quiet and humble spirit is the witness to the unsaved mate. I can't change it. I mean, I believe that's what it says. Don't you believe that's what it says? The hidden person on the inside is the greater witness than any outward adornment. And now he goes on to say this, and I liked this. Let me read this to you. He says, on the whole, then, a rule bearing upon daily life, we may say that while the words do not condemn the use of jewelry, or attention to the color in the form of a dress within the limits of simplicity and economy and modesty, they tend to minister that form of personal adornment and bid women trust not to those things but to moral qualities as elements of attraction. Everybody understands that's what we're talking about? You see, nothing that is modest is forbidden. It's the adornment that calls attention to itself and makes a person stand. And you've seen that many, many times. See, he goes on to say, the holy women of old did that. I get amused at Abraham and Sarah. You know Abraham lied. You remember? Sarah must have been some cute chick. And he said, don't tell him you're my... He said, just tell him you're my, you know, my sister, huh? That's why God used all of those people, because he wanted to show that human imperfections are normal, but that divine interventions change things. I'm so glad he didn't use a bunch of rules. Well, he made a bunch of rules, you know, and gave it to them, but they couldn't keep them. People haven't changed a bit, have they? But she did obey Abraham, and he said, we're going to go to a far country. She didn't say, no, I ain't going. Just got the kids settled in school. Just built this house. No, no, no. No, no. She went. She obeyed. And she said, he says here, if you become her children, you'll do what's right without being afraid. This is the next beautiful verse. here's, you see, the men say, well, the women's supposed to be submissive. Now listen to what he says to the men here. You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. As... with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered.
In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says,
husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. See, I have that in my notes too, just hadn't gotten to it, thank you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see, when it's all said and done, love is the only thing that'll work.
Amen.
You know, I keep going back to Matthew 22, where Jesus said the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, So that's the first one. And he said, the second one's light into it. You love your neighbors yourself. And then he said this, on these two commandments, depend, hang, bring together all of the law and the prophets. That's what the Bible is all about. And I get so, I think, my goodness, why do we argue about things we don't know anything about instead of just loving each other?
Amen.
You know, people would part fellowship over the rapture. That's right. People would part fellowship over the ashes of the red heifer. Isn't that right? Since we don't know the future, let us love one another in the present and obey the Lord. And the future will be guaranteed if we obey Him. Obedience is all that's required. But you see, in this picture you have this agreement, living together in agreement with the man being the head of the house. Boy, I do believe in that. I think the man ought to be the head of the house. You see, and then if it doesn't work, well, you can blame him. Somebody has to have a responsibility. How many of you know that all cultures are built on submission? Nowhere in any nation on the face of the earth is anybody ever told you can do whatever you please.
Amen.
It does not work. It's not set up like that. Everybody has to do what they're told to do. And when we don't, sin and violence, trouble of all kind, come about because laws are ignored. Thou shalt not murder. Well, it happened in that little town just real close to us. Did you ever hear anything so horrible in your life? See, that is a terrible, terrible thing, but it's because of lawlessness and because of a disobedience, a violation of what the Bible says in here. In verse 8, it's so beautiful. Verse 8 and 9, so beautiful. And they're so often repeated in the New Testament. There are five words from the King James, and there's a repetition there. King James says, be of one mind, have compassion, love, and pity, and that's the same as compassion, and courteous. And here it says, harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Isn't that beautiful? The beautiful words three of you.
Yeah.
And just, you know, I just say, oh, my, that's good. You can almost taste it, can't you? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Be of one mind. Have compassion. Show pity. That's the same as compassion, really. And love and live in harmony. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. See, this would work, wouldn't it? I said, this would solve domestic problems, wouldn't it?
Yes.
But all of the Bible keeps reminding us because we are slow learners. We are slow learners of hard head. Aren't we? Wouldn't obedience make everything wonderful? I mean, even as a school teacher, if obedience would have been there, you know, you wouldn't ever have to lose your cool, would you? Obedience is the secret of peace and harmony. And, oh, it's over and over and over. I just love to get into it in Deuteronomy. He says over and over and over, if you obey me, if you keep my covenant. As a matter of fact, in the 19th chapter, he says, if you, and we've already talked about this in the second chapter of this book, that if you keep my covenant and obey me, he said, you'll be a peculiar nation. You'll be a royal priesthood. You'll be a holy nation. You'll be a chosen generation. And what John saw, you see, in Revelation, he saw that. He said, we are. And his blood has loosed us from our sins and called us to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. But only obedience. Don't you get tired of me saying that? Only obedience produces what God will have. Well, don't shout me down. Harmony, sympathy, love, brotherly, kindness, humility. How many of you thought about Galatians 5:22 while I was saying that? The fruit of the Spirit. Much similar, isn't it? I've said this before, but I see one or two people I know didn't hear it. You know what your fruit is, don't you? What falls off when somebody shakes your tree. Yeah. And our trees get shaken, don't they? And also, turning your Bibles just quickly to over to 2 Peter. Let's look at just one or two verses there. In chapter 5, he says, and there's that beautiful word diligence, and we're going to really talk about diligence when we get over there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. What did I say, chapter 5? What did I say? Excuse me, you know, being hurrying. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. He says, be diligent. And first of all is faith. Then virtue, which is moral excellence. Knowledge. Self-control. Patience or perseverance. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. And love. See, there's three lists there. And they're almost the same, and yet they vary just a little bit of personal qualities that we are to cultivate. And I don't know about you, but I am not by nature a sweet, gentle person. Some of you that I know are not either. I don't know all that. I don't know whether the teaching school does that or what, but it doesn't help you, does it? But what I'm saying, listen to me, what I'm saying is that we have to cultivate these qualities. We have to desire them. And we have to keep our mouths shut. That's the quickest way, that is the most direct route to a good spirit, is a shut mouth. That's true. And it's here. I might not get to it, but it's here. See, we can't argue that. We can't change that. We can't make any new doctrine. All the instructions in the epistles are the explanations of the first and the second commandment, and it would work. How many of you would believe this? Listen now. If we love God, we're going to want to please Him. Amen? Right? All right. How many of you would agree that obedience pleases God? All right, now if we love God, then we're going to love each other because that pleases God. Okay? And we will regard one another according to these instructions. I wish you'd hear me. If we love Him, we're going to want to please Him. And if we want to please Him, we're going to love each other. And then we are going to live according to these instructions. I want to tell you what it is. It's a decision that we make. Loving is a decision that we make. No matter how ornery people are, no matter how bad they talk about you, no matter how many problems that you have to decide to obey the Bible and love those that persecute you. Oh, there's so much good scripture, so much good cross scripture. Verse 9 enlarges on it, see? Says, don't return evil for evil. Well, I want to get even with them, don't you? I want to slap the devil out of them. How many of you say, yeah, me too. Come on, don't look so holy. That's our nature. We want to get even, but don't return evil. Don't return evil for good. Don't return evil for evil, but return good for evil. Don't you insult. If you get insulted, don't insult back. See, that's where that shut mouth comes. Instead of reviling, answering back, insulting, the Bible says you give a blessing. For you were called to this very purpose. And the reason why you're called to this purpose is because you are to inherit a blessing. You are an heir of God. Sons, heirs of God. And in Him and with Him and by Him and through Him are nothing but blessings. For the church.
I just wanted to share this one scripture in Ecclesiastes 7:3. It says, sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. You're talking and mentioning about the alike. So many of us, when God starts showing us things, we have the tendency to point it at other people.
Oh, yeah.
First, before we ever do it inside of us. And we think, God's light is shining through, but it's not. We're blocking the light because we're supposed to go to God first.
Every one of these, they are each for us.
Yeah.
Not for somebody else. Jesus didn't say let somebody else's light shine. He said you let your light shine. Let me share this with you. And I really believe this is a real enlargement, a real truth. How many of you realize that vindictiveness or getting even is one of the great problems of people and society? Get back to them. Get even with them. See, whether in word or in deed, get even with them. Prove you're right is what that under says. You're right and you prove it to them. See, Jesus, it says in Paul's epistle to Timothy, he said the greatest mystery of godliness, he was vindicated in the Spirit. See, he was proven to be right by the resurrection and in the Spirit of the power of God. But we can't prove ourselves right by paying back evil for evil. That very thing, you see, I want to read to you that out of the 12th chapter of Romans right quickly. Turn back there. It says it so beautifully back there. How many of you know that the Bible is the best commentary there is on the Bible? I love good books, but I tell you, this Bible proves it. Romans chapter 12, where Paul, it's so plain there. It starts, it's all over there. Verse 9 talks about love. Says, hate the evil, cling to good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. You know, I should not even feed myself until I have fed you. I shouldn't walk through the door until I hold it open for you. I shouldn't do anything for myself until I've made myself available to do it for you. This is true. We esteem others of more importance than self. That's what the Bible says. Don't be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. Don't lag behind. Be diligent. I love that word. Diligent. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Now look around at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. That's not easy. That's not easy. Bless and curse not. Be of the same mind toward one another. Verse 16. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise. Now, listen, here's the verse. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Verse 18 is one of the most neglected, ignored verses in all the Bible, and probably the most needed for personal relationships. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, as far as within you lies the ability to do this, you be at peace with all men. And I want to tell you again that a shut mouth is the greatest instrument of peace. How many of you can buy that? Just don't say anything. Isn't that very difficult, isn't it? If you can be a peacemaker, be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. I believe that's what it says. Yes. Blessed are those who make peace. See, don't be a troublemaker, he is saying. I want to look at verse 10 of this third chapter of 1 Peter, back to where we were. And verse 10 and 11 and 12 are quotations from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. And it's back there. I checked it out. It's back there. The New Testament writers had no Bible to refer to except the Old Testament. And they didn't all have a copy of it laying around everywhere. It were very scarce. Copies of anything were in New Testament times. But the scholars of the New Testament knew enough Old Testament that they could prove many points, especially points that were hard to keep. This says, let him who means to love life and see good days, now listen to this, refrain his tongue from evil. Y'all following with me? And his lips from speaking guile, or that's evil, malice. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and follow after it, pursue it. Y'all, can y'all stomach that? I mean, it's there. And then he says, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Isn't that sweet? And his ears are attentive to his prayers, the righteous man's prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Isn't that wonderful? You know, back in Romans 12, it says, don't you pay back evil for evil. Don't worry about vengeance, because the Bible says, the Old Testament says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let God even up the scores. It's his business. He's in charge. He's the officer in charge. He's the king of the universe. Just let him take care of it. Don't you worry about getting evil. That's not your business. That's the way the Living Bible or the Message would read it. You see, it's not your problem to get even. That's let him take care of all of that. But isn't that sweet? His prayer, his ears are open to the prayers. It's all back there in Psalm 34. No better advice can be found in the Bible for Christians. I'm not talking about the world, but for Christians. Just shut your mouth. Don't speak evil. Turn away from evil. Keep yourself righteous, and the Lord watches you, and the Lord hears your prayers, and the Lord will answer, and the Lord will take care of the wicked.
Amen.
See, that's just that the spirit that we should have. And then we are to be zealous. Who is to harm you if you are zealous for what's good? Nobody's going to come against you. Now, Peter was writing to people in persecution. See, but we are told to always be zealous, be anxious for anything that is a good cause. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man ways to please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, Proverbs wasn't written in persecution, but 1 Peter was written in times of persecution. And it's very much more difficult in times of persecution, because you want to fight back. You want to protect yourself. You want to justify yourself. You want to try to understand why this is coming upon you. Let me tell you what Jesus said. He says it in four Gospels, Matthew 10, Mark 13, Luke 21, and John 15. He says, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me before it hated you. He says, in the world you will be hated. But let me tell you what he says also. Bless God, we'll finish with this. You ready for this? He who endures to the end shall be saved. Isn't that good, Glenn? You see, this is all of these good instructions are for our ability to endure. If we do what he says, they hated him without any cause, and they'll hate you. Well, God bless you. I have 10:20. I don't know. I guess my watch is wrong. But thank you so much for coming.